بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We start by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us guidance and to help us and aid us. He is the one who makes any difficult affair easy. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. So my respected brothers and sisters in Islam, we start with the book عمدت الفقه. عمدت الفقه is a very well known book in the Hanbali madhab. It's a very well known book in the Hanbali madhab for the beginners. And inshallah you will see in the translation why and the reason behind it, why Al-Imam Muwaffaq al-Din ibn Qudama rahimahullah compiled such a book. Let's first, before we go into the book, I want to talk to you today about a few introductions. We want to know first, who is Ibn Qudama rahimahullah? So we can understand, when we know the person who compiled the book, we know the importance of the book. And then, we will talk a little bit more about understanding fiqh, the rules concerning fiqh, and how to understand fiqh itself. Before I go into this, I'd like to talk to you about the manhaj we're going to follow, inshallah, following this book. Because one would ask a question, why have we chosen a Hanbali book? Why we didn't go, for example, to a book like Umdatul Ahkam, where all it's a compilation of hadith? Why we don't go to something like Bulugh al-Maram, where it's a compilation of ahadith? Instead of going into a pure book of fiqh, which as you see doesn't have too much adillah. The second question is going to be, why Hanbali books or not Hanafi, not Shafi'i, not Maliki? My brothers and sisters in Islam, first, the ulama throughout the history of Islam compiled books of fiqh in this systematic way, where the student would remember the book itself. Like, the book Umdat al-Fiqh, all the students in the madhab, they start memorizing this book. This way, any affair comes to their mind, they know the answer for it. And those type of books, it make it very simple on the beginner. Especially the one who want to take the road of seeking knowledge seriously. These types of book makes it simple and puts him on a firmer ground. Of course, no one says that you remember the mas'ala, the issue of fiqh, without knowing the dalil. You will know the dalil. And this is one of the ways, of course, we teach. And you find anyone who comments on such books, he always mentions the dalil. Type 4, what the imam have said. But to make it easy on the student, they remove all that and they give him the juice straight away. And then the student remembers that, hukum, that ruling, and it sticks into his mind. Secondly, why do we choose Hanbali fiqh, for example? Simply because your teacher, he studied Hanbali fiqh. If I studied Shafi'i fiqh, I'll be teaching you Shafi'i. If I studied Hanafi, I'll be teaching you Hanafi. But because I studied Hanbali fiqh, I teach you Hanbali fiqh. This is first. Secondly, part of the system in teaching it, if the opinion, the correct opinion or the stronger opinion outside the madhab, will adopt that. We won't be blind following. One thing is for sure, we will not blind follow a madhab. Tayyib, the question comes here, some people say you must follow a madhab, and some say you should not follow a madhab. How do we reconcile between the two? We have to understand, my brothers and sisters in Islam, that all of our ummah, all of our ulama, they were students of a madhab. They never rebelled against the madhab and said, we do not follow any madhab. But at a later stage in their life, they will have, when they reach some level of knowledge, they become independent from a madhab, even though they still generally follow the madhab. Because studying a madhab, it gives you, in case you do not know what is the word madhab, it's a school of thought. All right? School of thought. Studying that school of thought, it gives you a systematic way of understanding. Especially issues that hardly has any dalil to it. Or it has an indirect dalil. Or a hidden proof. So, using a school of thought,
It teaches you and it teaches the student a systematic and a correct way of thinking. It doesn't leave the student running around in his mind, does not know what to do. Yani, try to talk to someone who really says, I hardly follow the madhab, I follow the dalil only. But he hasn't studied principles. If someone is good enough, he will convince him with another dalil. And he'll remain all his life jumping from opinion to another opinion, because every single sheikh convinces him with another opinion. But when you have principles you're following, very hard for you to get convinced. Unless you really find a very strong proof against the proof that you have. Otherwise, very hard to convince a student if he has studied a madhab with their principles and how to follow it. And it also makes it easier upon giving the fatwa. Meaning, you will see, inshallah, if not next week, the following week, when we talk about the chapter of purity and removing the najasa with other than water. Meaning, for example, if there is filth on the ground in your house, on the tiles or on the carpet, do you have to use water or you can use other liquids like detergent? This, the ulama in the madhahib spoke about it. So you have to refer back, whether you like it or not, to the books of those school of thought. Tayyib. How we have the implication on it today. For example, dry cleaning. The dry cleaning, when you take your clothes to dry cleaning, they don't clean it with water. Let's say your little daughter and your little son urinated on your clothes and you took it to the dry cleaner. If you are on the opinion of some ulama, it's not good enough for you. It has to be washed by water. And another opinion, dry cleaning is sufficient. But you need to understand why they differed in these opinions. Hence, you can conclude to the decision. And that is a very important point. Tayyib, brothers and sisters. And this is what happens here by understanding the issue of the madhahib. Because the madhahib have clarified this. And the answer for it, as you will see, it is the collection of ahadith, not one hadith. The collection of hadith, ayat, and the principles the ulama put, based on them, they've chosen this. Now, we understand why we've chosen this book, because this book is for beginners to start with. Secondly, we chose Hanbali Fiqh, yani because now all of our in Saudi Arabia and the brothers who studied in Saudi Arabia and others, a lot of the ones who studied classically, they have studied Hanbali school of thought. Thirdly, why we choose this classical way of learning? Because this is how the students have learned for thousands of years. And it gives the student a systematic way of thinking and a correct way of thinking. And this is the ulama of fiqh. You find them who really studied in that classical way. You find them bright, precise, and they can give you the hukum according to the waqi'ah, to the problem that you have. Going back to principles deduced from the Quran and Sunnah. The four imams, you find not major difference of opinion amongst them. You find majority of the khilaf remains, revolves around minor issues. Yani all the imams would tell you, you need to wipe on your hair in your wudu. All the imams will tell you, for example, you need to wash your mouth or wash your face in the wudu. There's no difference of opinion. Where do you find the difference of opinion amongst the madhahib? How much is enough to be called a wipe my head? Whether washing inside the mouth, goggling, whether it's obligatory or highly preferred sunnah. This is where the difference of opinion comes. Whether wiping the neck is part of the wudu or not. But the reality, all the ulama would agree with you that in the way of doing wudu, you find all of it the same. In the way you do, for example, the salat, all of it the same. None of them would ever say prostrating, bowing is not part of the salat. But your feet, some difference of opinion, how much do I open my feet? How wide shall I open my feet within the salat? As you see, most of the madhahib, specifically in the issue of tahara in salat, they are very close to each other. And the difference of opinion makes it small. Also, another point I'd like to bring up to you, brothers, it is sometimes we oppress the issue of madhabiism. A lot of brothers, part of their da'wah is to liberate people 100% totally from something called madhab. And that really never heard of throughout the history of Islam. You can liberate the students of knowledge from blindly following, but you can never liberate them from something called madhab. Even the country that claims Salafism, like for example Saudi Arabia today, when you go to a court, you are judged by which madhab? Hanbali madhab, whether you like it or not. You tell them, but Shaykh, I don't follow this madhab. The Qadi will tell you, get out. What do you think, Yani? By the end of the day, you are judged by madhab. When it comes to serious issue, chopping heads and hands, they're going to follow a madhab and the Hanbali madhab. And khalas, the word is then final. So there is no such a thing to liberate 100%, because the ummah has been ruled by madhabs for at least 1200 years to 1300 years. That is, we should know and understand this very well, my brothers and sisters in Islam. Tayyib, Kitab Umdat al-Fiqh. Who is the man who compiled this beautiful book? His name is Abu Muhammad Abdullah bin Ahmad bin Muhammad ibn Qidama ibn Miqdam bin Nasr al-Maqdisi al-Jamma'ili, Shaykh al-Madhab al-Imam Bahr al-Ulum al-Shari'a al-Mutahara, rahimahullah. His name, of course, Abu Muhammad Abdullah, son of Ahmad, the son of Muhammad, son of Qudama, son of Miqdam, son of Nasr al-Maqdisi. Al-Maqdisi is what? What does it mean? He comes originally from Al-Quds. Al-Quds. Al-Jama'ili, which is a town, it's called Jama'il, close to Nablus. And he is the Shaykh of Al-Madhab Al-Hanbali. He is one of the masters of that Madhab. Him, and who's the second one? Shaykh Al-Islam, Taqiyuddin, Ahmad ibn Taymiyyah. They are the Shuyukh of the Madhab. When they say, a Shaykh, in the books of Hanabila, when they say a Shaykh, a lot of the times they refer to Ibn Qudama, Muwaffaq ibn Qudama. And when they say Shaykh al-Islam or Taqiyuddin, normally they refer to whom? Taymiyyah. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. They, the two, are the heads of the madhab. And Imam Ibn Qudama, he is, as you say, the top gun of the madhab, rahimahullah. He was born in Palestine year 541 Hijri. Then he traveled to Damascus, rahimahullah. He memorized the Quran before he reached puberty. And he memorized the books, a lot of the books of the Hanbali Madhab, Mukhtasar al-Khiraqi and other. He had a beautiful writing and calligraphy. He studied under a lot of the mashayikh of Dimashq. Then he traveled to Baghdad and he lived in it 4 years, studying under the shaykh. Of course, he had at least 32 shaykh. And just, I'm not going to mention them, I'm going to mention two. One of them is Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah. Al-Imam Abu al-Faraj Abdul Rahman bin Ali ibn al-Jawzi in Baghdad. And this is one of the great imams, rahimahullah, Ibn al-Jawzi. And he's known, he's got a lot of nice books. And a lot of these books is to do with the purification of the heart. And one of them is a woman, which is, her name is Khadija al-Nahrawaniya from Baghdad also. So subhanAllah, we had in our history, why I mention this shaykha? Because to show you that, even there was in the Madhab al-Shafi'i, also there was mashayikh from women, and they used to teach. Tayyib, of course, behind a veil. Just a little of description of him from Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah. And listen to this. He said, Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, narrating, who is Al-Muwaffaq, and to show you the people of knowledge, how they used to live their life. First, he used to pray Nafil Salat between Al-Isha'ain, Bil-Qurbi min Mihrabih, next to his Mihrab. Where is the Mihrab? The place of prayer. He used to pray between Maghrib all the way to Isha. And he comes to the Masjid, pray the Maghrib, and sit in the Masjid, and yatanafil till Isha. Once he prays the Isha, he would go to his house, and he will take whomever from the poor people who turn up to the Masjid. He takes him with him to his house, feed them,
And then he sits and eat with them and feed them in his house, and he used to send them home. And Ibn Kathir, he said, he never used to debate anyone except with a smile on his face. And he said, sometimes that smiles on your face, on his face, he used to spike the others who used to debate him. But him, out of goodwill, yani, he'll be debating, not shouting and screaming, but with a smile on his face. And it's been narrated that he used to debate Nadhr ibn Fadlan al-Shafi'i, one of the ulama of the Shafi'iyya. And he was a great debater, but he used to debate him. And so many times, Al-Imam al-Muwaffaq used to win the debate. Al-Diya al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah, one of the ulama of al-Hanbali madhab, he said he was a well-mannered person. No one would see him except smiling. He used to always tell nicer stories and have some light jokes, rahimahullah. And Al-Baha, which is his student, he used to say, the Shaykh used to joke with us, and yambasit mean he sits comfortably with us and makes us comfortable. وَكَانَ لَا يُنَافِسُ أَهْلَ الدُّنْيَا. He never used to compete the people of dunya. وَرُبَّمَا كَانَ أَكْثَرَ حَاجَةً مِنْ غَيْرِهِ. Maybe he is in more need than the people who used to give them sadaqah. شوف سبحان الله. And he used to have lots of courage. He used to be in front in the battlefields in the jihad. And in one battle, his hand, because he used to throw the arrow a lot, his hand was cut because of using the arrow so much, his hand marked and cut. And one day the king, Al-Malik Al-Aziz ibn Al-Adil, visited him. And then he sat next to him. He was waiting for him to finish his prayer. And then he said, he prayed normally without hasting the salat. Even though it's the king sitting next to him, he prayed normally without hasting the salat. And then Ibn Rajab said about his aqidah, how he was on the correct aqidah. He never used to debate and talk in the philosophical matters, nor he entered into that. And he used to try to follow the Quran and Sunnah al-manqul, yani, when it come in regard to the aqidah. And he never used to use new terminologies that it never exists in the Quran and Sunnah, because the mutakallimun, the people of the philosophy, when it come to aqidah, and theology, they used to use a lot of new terms. And they used a lot of new terms unknown, and the Quran and the Sunnah not familiar with these terms. So he used to stay away from that. And my brothers, this is some of the quotes of some of the ulama about Ibn Qudama rahimahullah. Al-Izz bin Abdus Salam rahimahullah, Sultan al-Ulama, he said, لم تطب نفسي بالفتية حتى صار عندي نسخة من المغني. To the meaning, he said that my nafs, myself, was not satisfied until I attained or I possessed a copy of the Mughni, which is one of the greatest books of Ibn Qudama rahimahullah. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said, ما دخل الشام بعد الأوزاعي أفقه من الشيخ الموفق. No one has entered the Sham after al-Imam al-Awza'i rahimahullah more knowledgeable in fiqh than al-Muwaffaq rahimahullah. And al-Imam al-Dhahabi said about him, al-Imam al-Qudwa al-Allama al-Mujtahid, Shaykh al-Islam, kana min buhur al-ilmi wa athkiya al-alam. Al-Imam al-Qudwa, Qudwa means the one to be followed, al-Allama al-Mujtahid, Shaykh al-Islam, subhanallah, he was a sea of knowledge and one of the smartest of people. And listen to this poetry, rahimahullah, that he said. And in this poetry, you would see how these scholars lived, what was on their mind, and how they used to learn from every reminder that come to them. Subhanallah al-Azim. He said, أَبَعْضَ بَيَاضِ الشَّعْرِ أُعَمِّرُ مَسْكَنًا أَوْ أَعْمُرُ مَسْكَنًا سِوَى الْقَبْرِ إِنِّي إِنْ فَعَلْتُ لَأَحْمَقُ. After my hair has turned white, do you want me to build a dwelling other than the grave? If I do so, I am then stupid. يخبرني شيبي بأني ميت وشيكا وينعاني إلي فيصدق. My grey hair informs me that I'm going to die, and soon. And he gives me the death notice, an obituary. And he is saying the truth. Mean my grey hair is not belying me. تخرق عمري كل يوم وليلة فهل مستطيع رفق ما يتخرق؟
Every day and night that passes by punctures a hole in my life. Is there anyone able to patch her up?
كأني بجسم فوق نعشي ممددا فمن ساكت ومعول يتحرق.
I feel as if my body laying down on my coffin and the ones around me, some of them are silent and some of them wailing and crying.
إذا سئلوا عني أجابوا وأعولوا وأدمعهم تنهل هذا الموفق.
And if they are asked about me, they will reply with tears running down their face. This is the muwaffaq. So subhanAllah, he is describing his gray hair as someone giving him a death notice. And he's saying, in no way, this is a lie, it is the truth. And then he is describing himself and the people around him, laying down on his back. People around him are crying and burning in love towards him. And they say, this is the muwaffaq.
وغيبت في صدع من الأرض ضيق.
And I was buried in a crack and a hole inside the ground, very narrow and tight.
وأودعت لحدا فوق الصخر مطبق.
And I was inserted into a لحد, يعني a bent hole in the ground. On top of it there is a rock, closed.
ويحثو علي التراب أوثق صاحب ويسلمني للقبر من هو مشفق.
And the closest friend of mine, he is the one who will be throwing dust on me. And he will surrender me to the grave whilst he is feeling sorry for me.
فيا رب كن لي مؤنسا يوم وحشتي فإني لما أنزلته لمصدق.
Oh my Lord, be my companion in this hard, harsh, lonely moment. I am a believer in what you have revealed.
وَمَا ضَرَّنِي إِنِّي إِلَى اللَّهِ صَائِرٌ وَمَنْ هُوَ مِنْ أَهْلِ أَبَرُّ وَأَرْفَقُ.
And it would never harm me that I am going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who's from amongst my family more better to me and softer towards me other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? See, he described how his closest companions and friends, they're the one who's going to put him in the ground. And they're the one who are going to throw the dust inside his grave. And they're the one who are surrendering him to that hole in the ground. But then he gives the hope. Shuf subhanAllah, how the Salaf, they live between fear and hope. First he explained how he was in fear from death. And that grey hair is an obituary and a death notice. And then towards the end he sealed it. That who is more kinder to me? Who is more softer towards me? Who's going to treat me better? More than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not even my closest family. Of course, he compiled so many books. At least 15 books. In Faqh, Usul al-Faqh, in Aqidah and others. In this topic of Faqh, my brothers and sisters, he compiled Al-Umda, which is this one. Al-Muqni', Al-Kafi, Al-Mughni. Because what I'm trying, the point that I'm trying to tell you that he wanted the student to go into levels. He wanted to start with the Umda, then move to Al-Muqni', then move to the Kafi, then reach to the Mughni. Because as I told you, the systematic way of learning, my brothers, is not to jump to the big books. And you'll find anyone who jumped to the big books of fiqh, he will always be lost throughout his life. Because it's a major encyclopedia. They will narrate every opinion to you. And will always keep the student confused no matter what. So you have to start. وَلَكِنْ كُونُوا رَبَّانِيِّينَ. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, be Rabbaniyin. What are the Rabbaniyin? Ibn Abbas said, the ones who teach the students the small types of knowledge before they talk to them about the big issues of knowledge. That's why you see some brothers, they talk about major issues of aqidah and they still lacking of understanding the conditions of salat. Before he knows about what is awra and what is not awra in the salat, he wants to talk about major issues that even ulama are too scared to talk about. And if the Shaykh does not speak about these major issues of ilm, they will يعني, find any label to him under the sun to label him. Whilst the brother still yet, he does not know how to pray wallah. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said, the Rabbani is the one who teaches the students of knowledge with the small issues of knowledge, then he takes them up to the highest level of knowledge. Based on this, our ulama wrote their books. So he said, the poet, كَفَى الْخَلْقَ بِالْكَافِي, he sufficed the creation with the book, Al-Kafi. وَأَقْنَعَ طَالِبًا بِمُقْنِعِ فِقْهٍ عَنْ كِتَابٍ مُتَوَّلٍ, he wrote the muqni' for the intermediate student. وَأَغْنَى بِمُغْنِي الْفِقْهَ مَنْ كَانَ بَاحِثًا, and for the researcher, he gave him a wealth of knowledge, which is the mughni. طيب. وَعُمْدَتُهُ مَنْ يَعْتَمِدُهَا يُحَصِّلُ, وَعُمْدَتُهُ, which is this book, العُمْدَة, whomever takes it seriously, he will have knowledge. So what is it? شوف Ibn Qudama رحمه الله, what he has done. He started with the عُمْدَة, for the beginnings. One opinion according to the Madhab Imam Ahmad, the correct opinion, not many opinions. Then he went up a second level, two opinions, the Muqni'. Then another level, Al-Kafi. Then the highest level, Al-Mughni. Al-Mughni is an encyclopedia. Al-Imam Al-Izz bin Abd al-Salam, rahimahullah, he said, I've never dared to give fatwa, or the fatwa never became easy on my heart until I owned two books. Al-Mughni and Al-Muhallali ibn Hazm. And wallahi, whomever owns this book, but able to understand this book very well, not owning the book and you still can't read Arabic, no. Owning the book and understanding it very well, it opens the door of fatwa for the students. Because he gives you the opinion of the companions, and the students of the companions, and the A'imma al-Arba'a, and he compares them for you, and he gives you the decision. Between 9 to 13 volumes, it depends on the print. Now, and before we start with the book, I have a few introductions of fiqh. And we need to pay attention to this. Some things you don't understand, and some things you do understand. Sometimes you find it is a bit above your head, and sometimes you understand things. The issue, my brother, if you're finding things are difficult, there's no problem. Take what you can understand, but don't give up. And I remember this from Sheikh Muhammad al-Mukhtar al-Shanqiti. He is one of the greatest fuqaha. He said, I used to sit in the halaqa of my father. Of course, his father was a great alim too. Tayyib al-Shanaqita are known. He said, wallahi, I never used to understand what he used to talk about. I just write down anyway. And then I used to go home and cry for hours that I'm sitting there not understanding. He used to think, this is maybe a ghadab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or an anger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or there's something wrong with him. Day after day, continuously, he spoke to his father, he said, this is what's happening. He said to him, be patient, be patient. If you are patient, Allah will give you. And then he reached a level that he is what you know about him today. One of the greatest fuqaha of our time. But it is with patience and consistency. And anyone who's not consistent, trust me, my brothers, he will not go anyway. If you don't have consistency, you're not going anyway. That's it. What about you, Abu Adnan? Sometimes you speak in things, wallahi, we don't understand. Take what you understand, and what you do not understand, either write it down or leave it aside. But you need to take it seriously and understand it seriously. Otherwise, if you think to come on these lessons and think it's going to be like a Wednesday lesson, I'm saving you time from now. It's not going to be like this. Right? It's going to be a little bit dry and a little bit to the point and sometimes a little bit complex. But at the same time, try your best to understand. Whatever you don't understand, no problem. After the lesson, we always leave 15 to 20 minutes. But there is no satisfaction better than understanding your Islam. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ الدِّينِ, whomever wants good from them, he'll give them the understanding of the deen. The understanding of the deen is very, very important, my respected brothers and sisters in Islam. And paying attention to this. Of course, we will not go into too much details, but there will going to be some details in our study. Because you cannot study a chapter of fiqh unless you go into details. You want a quick opinion? I tell you very simple, a quick opinion without going and fighting through the dalil to understand the opinion. You want a quick opinion? www.islamicqna.com. Punch in there what you want, it gives you the answer. That's it. But this is not seeking knowledge, this is seeking fatwa. And this is not a fatwa lesson. Because fatwa lesson, I can give you one opinion, that's it. Kitabul Miyah, chapter of water. Khalas, give you the answer and move on. That's not seeking knowledge. This is what? Lessons of fatwa. But once you fall in love, it's a contagious disease. You cannot go back. Two people can never have enough in this dunya. Talibu dunya wa talibu deen, talibu ilm. The seeker of dunya, money, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the people and He put this shahwa in them. And they need to struggle against it. Wa talibu ilm, a student of knowledge. Not muhibbu ilm. Previous lessons we said, there is two types. There is muhibb ilm. And 90% are muhibb ilm. Ya Abdul Muhibb. What is muhibb ilm? And he loves knowledge. He sits, he enjoys it. Jazakallah khair. This person, no matter what, he comes, he's welcome, he listens, he gets the reward, his sins are expiated, his level is elevated, inshaAllah. And if he dies in the halaqa of knowledge, what happens to him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe he right, with the intention that he wants to become a alim, maybe he is gathered amongst whom? The ulama, you never know. You put an intention today, you want to memorize the whole Quran, and you still don't know how to read it, you turned up to the first lesson, Alif Hamza, and you die, you get a heart attack, then who knows, you might be resurrected with the people who memorized the Quran. True or not? So what's the intention? But what is the difference between the one who loves knowledge and the one who seeks knowledge? The one who seeks knowledge not only loves the knowledge, it's a higher level. He takes it seriously. He's consistent, he revises, he studies everything. And he researches, he implements. That is the student of knowledge. And he does not give up. No matter what, it's part of his life. It's part of his life as food is part of his life. First thing, fiqh, the word fiqh, when we study umdat al-fiqh, the fiqh means what? Understanding. In Islam, it means, which is, the Islamic law addresses the divine injunctions pertaining to worship, personal conduct, and interpersonal dealings. First, what does the word proofs means? When we say the word my dalil X, Y, Z, what are the sources? Quran and Sunnah. Bas? Sahaba. Bas? By the way, opinion of Sahaba is not a dalil. The understanding of the Sahaba can be a dalil. That's another problem we have. Let's be honest, khalas, let's remove the barriers, the veils between us. We who we like to call ourselves Salafis and we'd like to shout with top of our lungs, what is your dalil? We don't even understand what the dalil means. Tayyip, we see it now. Tayyip, we know what is our sickness now. Now let's look at the cure. We want to fix it. Tayyip, imagine you go to an alim and say, what is your dalil? As one brother said, one brother asked one of the ones with a PhD, he said, what is your dalil? He said to him, wallahi, if I read you an ayah from the Torah, you wouldn't understand it. You'll confuse it with the Quran. Because you don't understand the dalil. Ma'alishi, maybe I am indirectly insulting you. Don't get upset. I am your older brother and your younger brother and your closer brother. And I worry about you and I love you fi sabilillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathers us in the Jannah like this. Ya ikhwa, that's the problem we are facing. And it's problematic. We need to understand what is the dalil. So when we ask what is the dalil, we are able to comprehend the dalil. And not only that, we need to know how from the dalil I can derive the ruling. Tayyib, let me tell you something. What do you define knowledge as? Knowledge is not only having the dalil. If I say to you, my knowledge about the wudu is X, Y, Z. Not only me comprehending the dalil of the wudu. No. Others have a dalil too. The knowledge is to have the dalil and able to rebuke the dalil of others. Otherwise, the dalil that you have, you claim you have the ilm. Tayyib? You understand what I'm trying to say or not? Yani, no. Shuf. For example, if I ask you, What is the dalil of wiping on the sock? You know the Shia, they wipe on their feet. They don't wash their feet. You produce the dalil. True or not? But you need to be able to rebuke the one who says, I don't have to wash my feet like the Shia do. I only wipe on my feet. If you don't have the ammunition to fire back at their opinion, then you have a problem. True or not? Mazboot or not? Yani when you say, for example, I'll give you another issue. If I say to you, what is the dalil of wiping on your head? What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ. Wipe your head. Some ulama would tell you just a little bit, and some ulama tell you 3 hairs is enough, and some ulama says no, all of it. طيب. You say all of it, but others say just a quarter, the tip, here is enough. Like ulama al-ahnaf, they say just here, that much, 4 fingers is enough. You say, A'udhu billah, this is rejected. طيب, why it's rejected? That's the aim. Having the dalil is easy. Open Bukhari, open Muslim, open Bulugh al-Maram. The dalil is there. All I have to do is buy the book and read it, khalas. But this is one opinion. You claim you are correct. Because the other ulama have read this opinion, but they never agreed with it. You have to be able to understand that. How do I rebuke the other dalil? For simply to say, your opinion is rejected and this is the correct opinion because the hadith says so. Yeah, he knows that the hadith says so. Don't think those ulama that you and your shuyukh just read the Bukhari and they didn't read Bukhari. Or they didn't read Muslim or Tirmidhi. Some of them memorize Bukhari and Muslim and Tirmidhi in all the books of hadith and they still tell you it's a quarter of the head. When you're able to do that, this is what you call, I have knowledge about this issue. Other than that, we cannot claim. Can you see the point here? A lot of brothers misunderstand this. So what is the ilm? Having the proof and be able to rebuke the opinion of the other madhab. The other opinion. Otherwise you're claiming. True or not, yeah, brothers? So you see, the road to knowledge is what? It's very, very long and tiring. But the Jannah is waiting for you. The Jannah is waiting for you. And every amal, you are rewarded. And that's why when you make a mistake, you get one reward. If you are able to do ijtihad, not someone, you're not able to do ijtihad. If you are able to do the ijtihad and you have reached that level of knowledge, you make a mistake, what happens? You get one. And if you get the correct opinion, you get what? Two hasanat. We understand it, my brothers. That is the point. That's what I wanted. So what are the proofs? The proofs are two types, absolute and relative. What is the absolute proof? The absolute ones are the Quran, the Sunnah, and the consensus of the Ummah. What is the first one? The Quran, the Sunnah, and the consensus of the Ummah. That are absolute dalil. Khalas. They are the strongest adillah. Quran, Sunnah, and when all the ulama, the ummah agree. Of course, everything is into level. And this is not, we don't study it here, we study it in the levels, in principles of jurisprudence, usul al-fiqh. The relative ones include al-qiyas analogy. Al-qiyas. How do I know drugs is haram? Qiyas analogy with what? Anything that is intoxicant. This type of qiyas is a clear, because qiyas into levels also. The clear one is very close, it is very close to being absolute dalil. So we understand that. And there is, of course, other proofs, which is they have some controversy amongst the ulama regarding their strength. Like Brother Yusuf said, the qawl al-sahabi, if one companion said something, of the Prophet ﷺ. Is it a dalil? The ulama differed. Can we take it? How much we can take out of it? Also, for example, al-maslaha al-mursala, al-istihsan, al-maslaha, bringing benefit, which is the sharia never mentioned anything about, and some of those adillah, which is not the time and the place to go in details. So,
What are the adilla? The adilla, which is there is an absolute adilla, Quran, Sunnah, and the consensus of the Ummah. If an issue comes up when we're studying the chapter of Fiqh and says, for example, the dalil of such and such is the consensus. Khalas, you know, this is an absolute dalil. We move on straight away. We don't have to debate the dalil. An ayah, khalas, we move on. An authentic hadith, which is now other ahadith, could have some contradiction to it, or specifies it, or abrogate it. Khalas, we move on with it. Tayyib. Now, also, what are the five rulings of the Sharia? This is the second point. The first point, we understood what is the dalil. Second point, what are the five rulings of the Sharia? Any action that you do in your daily life, eating, drinking, sleeping, driving, praying, fasting, sleeping with your wife, anything that you do, the Sharia has categorized it. Subhanallah. Islam has a ruling in every second of your life. First, it's either it is wajib, which is obligatory. Like what? Five daily prayers. Secondly, preferable, mustahab. Something preferred to do. Like what? Cleaning your teeth. Thirdly, permissible, mubah. Eating and drinking. As long as the food is halal, it is permissible. The Sharia has a ruling on it or not? Permissible. Disliked, makruh. Okay, give me an example for something the Sharia considers disliked. Sleeping on your stomach. Yes, cleaning your nose with the right hand. You're supposed to clean it with your left hand. Tayyib, that's just a similar stuff. Forbidden, haram, drinking alcohol, smoking, eating pork. Now also, there is five major rules, golden rules of fiqh, the ulama put. These are, I want you to pay attention to them. Listen to them properly and pay attention to them. First, deeds are but by their intentions. Deeds are but by their intentions. That's the first rule. Now we're doing the third point. What was the first point? The different types of proofs. The second, everything in the Sharia is what? Has a rule to it. Tayyib, everything in our life, the Sharia has a rule to it. Now the third point, the five major rules of the Sharia. Deeds are but by their intentions. What does it mean? Every deed that you do in your life, which is considered ibadah, you need what to it? Intention. You get up to pray for rak'at. What are you praying? You need intention. You're giving the money. Are you giving it sadaqah or zakat? Some brothers, for example, he says, this $1,000 sadaqah. Ooh, I just remembered I have to pay zakat. Khalas, I'll make a zakat. No, ya Habibi, you have to pay another 1,000. Khalas, it's gone, intended by sadaqah, finished. But before you take it out of your pocket and reaches the hand of the poor, you change your intention from sadaqah to zakat. What happens? It goes zakat. Do you understand? This is the first golden rule. Because we're not going to talk about them in details in every ibadah, so you need to pay attention. Certainty is not negated by doubt. What does it mean? This is another issue. A lot of the brothers also keep asking about this. I just made wudu, and I stood up for the salat. Allahu Akbar. Now the shaitan is playing in my head. Am I on wudu or not on wudu? Did I go to the toilet or I didn't go to the toilet? What do I do? The ulama said, are you on certainty that you made wudu? Of course on uncertainty. Tayyib, have you felt, heard anything? No. I didn't feel that I've done anything. Then you remain on wudu. Tayyib, you saw a wet drink or a cup, you found nothing. Do you have to have ghusl? No. Why? The dalil. What is the dalil? You are on what? Our certainty. Khalas. See how these rules make your life easy. Is that rule a proof? It is, can be as strong as a proof. This is how simple it is. Tayyib, you are on certainty. Of course, we can do a whole 3, 4, 5 lectures about this, but what? Just for us to understand. Hardship, mandates the making of concessions. It's the third rule. Hardship mandates the making of concessions. What does it mean? It means if there is a hardship about something, the Sharia comes to give you a concession. For example, if you're traveling, the Sharia came and done what? Told you, because the traveling is a hardship, you can shorten your salat whilst you are traveling. The four rak'at becomes two. See how the Sharia mandates concession. Let's just say someone, the food got stuck in his throat. He's just about to die. Open the fridge, you find no water, you find nothing except a can of beer. Can you drink it? The ulama just to can save your life. What is the dalil? This is the proof. Someone, he got stuck in the desert and then he saw a dead pig. Khalas, there's nothing except this dead pig. Can I eat? Yes. Haram, a'udhu billah. If you are starving and you're just about to die, yes. But just like that, you feel it. Oh, a pig. And you drive around the corner, there's a farm, ya habibi. No, khalas. Tayyib, so be careful. Eh? Not yes without thinking. The fourth one, no harm and no reciprocation of harm. Or the ulama said, no harm done, no harm caused. La darara wa la dirar. Yani the sharia elevates the harm on yourself and harm on others. And this is the dalil that smoking is haram. What is the dalil? Simple dalil. Because smoking harm yourself and you harm others, that's why smoking is haram. Anything that harms people, the Sharia prohibits it. And anything, even it doesn't harm you, but it harms others, the Sharia also makes it haram. Did you know a part of the Sharia that if you are walking in a marketplace and you have arrows, let's say, you have to hold the arrow, the tip of the arrow, with your hand, with your hand down so you do not harm others. Khalas. You cannot even, anything that harms the people, the Sharia comes and interferes to stop it. And anything that harms yourself, harms your body, becomes haram. Yani, let's say the doctor said, if you drink a cup of milk, you're going to, your level of allergy has reached a high level. One cup of milk can give you a heart attack. Milk on your behalf, it becomes prohibited. What is the dalil? This is. No harm done, no harm caused. You're harming yourself, you're killing yourself. That's why the ulama say, if someone knows the sea, in a very strong, rough sea, and you know it's a rough sea and it's dangerous, you go out, and then you drown, you have committed suicide. Because you killed yourself. Same thing, boxing. Apart from, it is haram to punch the face, you're causing harm to others. This kind of sports end up putting people in what? Give them problems in their brains. Yes, brain damage and brain shocks and all that. This is causing harm to people in the name of sport. You're not even fighting to defend yourself. You go in a ring and you keep smashing into someone on his head, and specifically on his head, until you knock him out. Same thing, UFC. Is it UFC? That's a dangerous sport, even worse. I've seen it once. I said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." I can't believe it that people have been so aggressive and so crazy. Just blood everywhere. And they're proudful of it. Subhanallah. And then they say, Islam is a violent religion. Wallahi, all your culture is violent. And they pay money, top dollars, to go watch it. Naam. Yes, speeding in the car, if it's in the wrong places, like in the roads and that, unless the roads are specifically made for speeding, then it is causing harm to people. The fifth rule, customs are given consideration. Customs are given consideration. What is custom? It is talking about al-urf. What is the urf? The custom of people. What it means? This is another important point. If someone says, wallahi, I'm not going to eat lahm, meat. طيب. What does it mean? Which type of meat? We have chicken, we have the red meat, and we have fish. Which type of meat it goes to? Huh? No. Yeah, akhi. When you go to a butcher, you're Lebanese, you go to a butcher, please give me half a kilo of lahm. Does he get you chicken or lahm? The red meat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the fish, lahman tariya. Soft lahm. Allah called the fish, the flesh of the fish, lahm. So if someone said to his wife, Anti Talib, if you do not cook me a lahm tomorrow. Anti Talib, if you do not cook lahm tomorrow. Don't try that, huh? Don't try that at home. Tayyip. Just an example, something dangerous like this. And she went and cooked fish. Has the talaq fallen or not? Huh? Yalla. No? Who says no? Who says yes? You have to back it with dalil, otherwise put your hand down. Huh? You say no. Why? Yes, no, no, you brother, yes, with the white cap, yes.
Because the lahm is a general word. It has a specified what type of lahm.
Abdul Mubin. Jazakallah khair, that's what the answer is. Today is custom, when I say to my wife, lahm, it means red meat. It never means fish. So, here, Al-urfu mu'tabar. The custom is taking into consideration. When a man says about lahm, what does he mean? He means the red meat. He never means the fish. Even though the Quran called the fish is the flesh of the fish, meat. So see how this rule is so important? And same thing. If you come to a Lebanese culture, you want to get married. When you get married to the girl, normally, according to the Lebanese culture, they have two things. They have the katbiktab, which is the nikah contract, and they have the dukhla. What is the dukhla? Is when you enter upon your wife. Yani when you take your wife to your house and then you get married. You consummate the marriage. According to the custom, once you do the nikah contract, your wife is your wife, but you cannot go to the full-on extent until you do laylat al-dukhla or take her to your house. Take her to your house, yani khalas, you do the wedding, what you call the wedding or the walima. That's part of the custom. Yani someone says, yani Abu Adnan, after the ketb ktaba, when I take her to a hotel room, is that allowed? I said, no, it's not allowed. Because it's a part of the custom. That you delay that until laylat al-dukhla. Wala ya ma'moon. Habil laylat al-dukhla dak ya habibi. Ya Rab. Tayyib. Till Laylat al-Dukhla, mazboot wallah, the night of the consummation, which is what we call the wedding. Now don't enter the bait haram, halal. We're not talking about it. It's part of the custom to delay it till Laylat al-Dukhla. That is it. You understand where this qawa'ad al-fiqh come to a very important, become very important. And that's why when you speak to the student of knowledge, he says to me, what is the dalil for such and such an issue? Sometimes I don't bring out the Quran and Sunnah. I say, custom are given consideration. That's it. That is enough dalil, a proof, to suffice the matter. Tayyib, what is the repercussion? Let's say you are part of that Lebanese culture, and you did the nikah contract, and behind her father's back you took her to the Hilton, and then something happened and she got pregnant. Then on the way down you had a car accident, you died, and she lives, and she's pregnant from you. Try to prove it if you can. She finds it very hard to prove it. Because they will accuse her with a lot of bad things, because how can you sleep with him and you know that you can't sleep with him till the consummation. And if they are rude parents, they say to you, we don't care about you and your baby is not our son. Then is she in a big problem or not? Has that happened? Yes. Many times. Especially when they're after the talaq. Or some brothers that can play around the girls. How is that? He does the nikah contract, and he goes around sleeping with the girl, and then he divorces her. And then he did the nikah for another woman, tayyib. And she's too shy to tell mom and daddy that this is what he done to me. Why? Because it's not part of the custom. So
In the Sharia of Islam, there is something called customs are given consideration. And you've seen them now in three examples, how important to understand the custom of the people. I'll take all the questions relating this topic as soon as I finish. The last point I want to mention before we start in the matan, and matan means text, that's what you have. The last point I want to mention today, that every book of fiqh here, ikhwah, is divided to two main parts. فقه العبادات وفقه المعاملات. فقه العبادات is the fiqh of worship, which contains what? Chapter of purification, chapter of salat, chapter of zakat, chapter of siyam, chapter of hajj, chapter of funerals. Then the chapter of mu'amalat, interpersonal dealings. Starts with, a lot of them, they start with marriage, divorce, buying and selling, riba, qada, diyat, al-ayman, al-nudhur, vows, and all that. What we're going to study is part of which chapter, ya shabab? Al-ibadat. We're going to do the chapter of purification and the chapter of salat. And as long as Allah given us life, we'll continue until we finish the chapter of salat. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Inshallah, next week we will start with the chapter of purification and chapter of rulings on water. So we'll take questions. Yalla. The brother there with the pink thingy. Yeah, brother. Biggie, Habibi, tell me, what's up? Yeah. No, it's not zina. I didn't say it's zina. Because that's she's now his wife. But this is khiyana. Khiyana, you're betraying her family, betraying her father. But is she his wife? She's his wife Islamically. Khalas. She became his wife. But she's not fully his wife until he takes her to his house. And then, that's why the ulama, they say, if she's in her father's house, the woman, if you did the nikah contract, if she's in her father's house and not in your house, meaning you're not paying the rent and you have her in your house, and she's in her parents' house, you have no say over her. It is her father still have the say over her until you take her out of her father's house. You cannot turn up dressed very nicely and say, I'm taking your daughter, 6 o'clock this evening, we're going to the movies, eating popcorn, drinking coke. And her father says no. Say, what's wrong with your brother? She's my wife, bro. No, she's not. No. Your reality, you cannot take her if your father says no. Why? Because she's still now eating, drinking, living under her father's roof. Once you take her to your house, then you can take her whatever you like and do whatever you like. Naam, ya. Ustaz Ma'moon.